Wow, Rachel. You could not have picked a better message for this message. God picked the song. That's right. Let's pray. And would you hand me that bottle of water? Heavenly Father, thank you for this special day. Lord, I ask as we take this time to spend together that you would be very, very real to us, that you would show your love to us in such a way that we would never, ever doubt it. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I brought along a pair of latex gloves today. Now, I wear these when I'm painting. I'm not sure what you use them for, doing dishes, but I have a question for you. What is untouchable in your book? Since COVID, we've worn a lot of masks and gloves, but what's untouchable? A hand, maybe, that somebody just coughed into, or a dead animal, or a stranger's blood. That would be untouchable. Or your husband might think a baby's poopy diaper would be untouchable. Well, I picked up an old magazine in a doctor's office, and I was just leafing through it backwards, and a headline called Untouchable leapt off the page. And there was a picture, and it showed two women in an alley behind a restaurant in India, and they were picking through chicken bones in an alley. The photos were grossly riveting. The headline read, "Branded as impure from the moment of birth, one out of six Indians lives and suffers at the bottom of the Hindu caste system. They are untouchables." The article went on to explain that there are 160 million of them. They are born into this social order, and they're doomed from birth to being rejected by the rest of the Hindu society. Their crime is simply being born. Untouchables are outcasts, people considered too polluted to rank as worthy beings. They are shunned, insulted, banned from temples, made to eat and drink from separate utensils in public places, and made to perform the most disgusting jobs. Even their touch is considered unclean. In some areas, they are required to live downwind from the upper classes so that others are not forced to breathe the same air. Each paragraph that I read made me sadder than the one before. Can you imagine? As I stared at the pages of the magazine that day, it reminded me of a socially untouchable woman in Scripture that I had been reading and studying. And guess what? A miracle happened. And that miracle happened at the feet of Jesus. And her story is one of hope and joy. Her story is found in Mark chapter 5, 21 through 34. And if you have your Bible, you can look it up. Otherwise, it's on the inside of your booklet. Mark chapter 5. verses 1 through 4. And I'll read it for you. When Jesus had again crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him, pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciple answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Mark 5, 21 through 34. Let me give you, well, first I need to tell you, I am a bit pictorial thinker. I'm going to get rid of my latex gloves here. I'm a pictorial thinker. That means I dream in living color. When I read a book, I see it on a big screen. And I know some of you are just digital thinkers. And I would like to invite you, for the scope of these minutes we have to spend together, to be a pictorial thinker with me. And I'd like you to step into the little town. It was a bustling, pretty big town, actually, of Capernaum with me this afternoon. Will you be willing to do that? I also am a diligent researcher, and I blend the two with my teaching and writing and add some color to the story. And I would like to give you some details about Jesus' ministry at this time. Jesus was on the road in public ministry. He was in his early 30s, and overwhelming crowds followed him wherever he went. His ministries included teaching thousands of people who clamored around him. He healed the sick. He fed the oppressed, or freed the oppressed from demonic oppression, and he fed people. He calmed storms. And that's listing just some of the portions of his earthly activities. Now, during that time, he also mentored a core group of disciples who would carry on his work after his death. He was getting ready for his execution on a cross. And he was getting his disciples ready to carry on his ministry after his miraculous ascension into heaven. So you've got young, single Jesus on the road in ministry, and he's doing all of these things. And scholars place this miraculous story in Capernaum, the city, a city by the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting to note that 18 of the 33 recorded miracles that Jesus did occurred in or around the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that interesting? And three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all wrote about this story. So it's a pretty important story. that three of the gospel writers would record it. Jesus spent a lot of time in this town and in this area, and this story occurred there. Now, I took the time to write a narrative about this story and to include some of the customs of the time and add some dialogue to the story. And I would like to read that for you today and add a little drama to the story. We don't know if anyone showed any kindness to this woman. We know that she sought medical attention for her problem that she suffered with for over 12 years. And it took all her money. Commentators said that, when I studied, said that we don't know if she was divorced because a man could not touch her with her bleeding condition. We don't know if she had had an inheritance that it had been returned to her or that she started with, but all her money was gone and she was alone. So let's look at her. Let's meet her. She is unnamed, an unnamed woman in Scripture who four of the disciples wrote about. Beneath her head covering, she looked older than her years, with her pale, drawn face and thin hair. Bending to her task, she dipped blood-stained rags into the cool water and scrubbed them against a rock. Several women were crouched further up the shoreline doing laundry on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Fishing boats dotted the seascape before them, and hills rose up behind them and around the bustling city of Capernaum. An older woman approached her with her own basket of garments and paused for a moment, concerned by the amount of blood that she saw on the rags the younger woman had. She had seen this woman down by the seaside with her bloody rags before, always off by herself, away from the others. "How long have you been bleeding, girl?" The younger woman glanced up, not intending to answer such a personal question, but her eyes were arrested for a moment by the mixture of kindness and pity she could read on the wrinkled face gazing down at her. 12 years, she said, not making eye contact. "It never stops." The old woman stepped closer. "Surely there's a cure." "No," answered the younger, touched by the woman's concern. "Most of the community avoided her. I've spent all I have going from doctor to doctor." She slapped a rag against the rock and then looked up with a woeful expression. "I've tried every treatment, and believe me, some of those so-called cures weren't very pleasant." Emotion swept over her, and embarrassed, she looked away from the woman and stared out at the sea. "I'm afraid that rather than help me, some of those so-called cures have made my condition worse than ever." The old woman could read volumes into what the pale creature bending in the gentle waves was saying. She imagined the loneliness of never being allowed in the synagogue, of never being touched intimately by a husband, of the abuse of so-called doctors. She imagined being judged unclean and being helpless to do a thing about it. "Well, I think you should go to Jesus," she said simply. "He could make you well. Oh, I wouldn't dare, responded the younger, shaking her head. I try to avoid crowds so as not to offend anyone with my presence. There are always so many people around him. And besides, my condition is too shameful to even speak about publicly. You think about it, little one, said her elderly counselor. Jesus heals the sick and changes the lives of those who believe in him. But haven't he and his men left the area? Oh, Jesus will be back, the older woman assured her. She gestured in the distance. See those fishing boats out there? This is where he called his first disciples. He called them to leave their nets and follow him. And he teaches often in the synagogue here. He'll be back. Sometime later, Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee and once again entered Capernaum. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, well, it was a homecoming of sorts for them, for this was the place where they had left their fishing industry to follow Jesus. They would never forget the day the Master had called them to leave their nets and to become fishers of men. While they were still on shore, people swarmed around them, eager to hear what Jesus had to say and to watch as he interacted with people who came to him. Jesus spoke to the people while his disciples gathered their belongings. Suddenly, a desperate voice arrested his attention, and in the next moment, the crowd parted as Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who fell down at Jesus' feet and begged for help. It was such an unusual sight to see a man of such importance and wealth beseeching Christ in so humble a way that the crowd quieted to hear what he had to say. Master, said Jairus breathlessly, my little daughter is dying. I beg you, please, come to my home and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and lived. Reading both desperation and absolute faith on the man's face, Jesus left immediately and started to follow Jairus to his home. But the curious crowd was so thick that they were pressed upon on all sides, and it was difficult to make their way through the streets. There was another desperate person in the crowd that day. The hemorrhaging woman had been watching from a distance. Her heart pounded furiously as she gathered her courage to approach Jesus. He is my last hope, she thought, taking a step forward and then stopping to talk herself into drawing closer. She pulled her head covering over her face for fear she might be recognized as an untouchable and took a few more steps. Oh no, it looked like Jesus was turning to leave with a man of some great importance. She would have to hurry. Rushing to catch up with him, her mind worked overtime. I can't interrupt him now. I'm a nobody. I won't bother him. But, oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I would be healed. She forced her feet to move into the crowd. She rushed. She ducked. She pressed closer and closer to Jesus. She was terrified, but hope that she hadn't felt in years filled her heart. She was determined to reach him. More than hope, there was simple faith that Jesus had the power to change her life. Perhaps he won't be angry if I just touch the hem of his garment. She was close now, and in her intensity, she forgot the jostling crowd. Jesus was just ahead, and in the next instant, the desperate woman managed to duck down and dive. She reached between the men ahead of her, and she brushed her hand against the fringe of his garment. And as the crowd surged ahead of her, she stayed right where she was. And then she stood and stayed stock still as healing surged through her, and joy, pure joy and healing washed over her. And she knew that Jesus had healed her. She didn't move a muscle. It was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Joy flooded her soul, and she recognized that she had been cleansed of her sickness, and strength flowed through her veins. She was so overwhelmed by what had happened to her that she simply stayed where she was. The crowd was moving forward, but suddenly Jesus stopped. "Who touched me?" he asked the crowd. One of his disciples gave him an incredulous look. "Master, you're surrounded by a multitude, and you've been bumped by at least 100 people in this street. Now you're asking who touched you?" The woman stood frozen in place, and her joy suddenly mixed with dread. And she waited for him to turn and for his eyes to meet hers. "He knows it was me. I had no right to touch him. I was bleeding. I was an untouchable, and now I've made him unclean, ritually unclean." She had never been more frightened in her life, but he had healed her. And her grateful heart just exploded with thanksgiving. "It was me, Master. You healed me." Throwing herself at the Redeemer's feet, the woman confessed everything: the bleeding, the doctors, her despair, and most of all, her faith in Jesus. "You healed me. I believed if I could just touch the hem of your garment that you could heal me, and you did." Pious men stepped away in disgust, but Jesus did not. Rather than condemning her, he affirmed her faith and announced to all who could hear that she was cleansed of her illness. "Daughter," he said warmly, indicating that the woman at his feet was someone very special to him, "you can leave here in peace knowing that you are free from your suffering. Yay, God!" As I was researching this powerful story, it was touching to me that he made a desperate, important person wait. While he took time for someone most of that town thought was a nobody, an untouchable. Who was she? She was an unnamed, anemic, bleeding woman who in desperation broke the rules. What were the rules? Why was she considered untouchable? First, she was considered unclean and had lived with that stigma for 12 long years because of a chronic bleeding condition that she could not stop. This put her in ritual confinement, not for 40 days like the new mother of a baby boy, but every day. Secondly, she not only knew the loss of health and strength, but the loss of community and public worship. She couldn't go to church, or in her case, a temple or synagogue, because she was unclean, so she had no fellowship. Thirdly, the loss of intimacy. If married, her husband would not touch her, lest he would be contaminated. How sad. A husband could have used that condition as grounds for divorce. And fourth, abusive medical procedures had left her utterly poverty-stricken, and she had gone to many physicians in the hope of being cured, and at their hands she had apparently suffered under some drastic forms of treatment that had not only drained her of all her money, but had left her worse off rather than better. Jesus was her last hope. Why did Jesus ask who had touched him? Think about it. Being rushed away on an urgent mission, and the crowd was so thick that his disciples said he was being jostled by many. Jesus knew exactly who had touched him and why. But for several reasons, he stopped and drew the woman out. And they're so precious. First, he declared her clean before witnesses. So she not only knew she was clean, but everybody else knew she was clean. And she could publicly go to church. She could publicly worship. She could publicly be embraced by others. Thank you, Lord. How precious that was. Secondly, it was for her own spiritual growth. And also, he later healed Jairus' daughter. He raised her up, and it increased Jairus' faith. Secondly, it was for her own spiritual growth. He gave her the opportunity to give a public testimony. It was her plan to just slip away quietly and be healed. But no, he gave her the opportunity to give a public testimony. I appreciated commentator William MacDonald's comment. Her plan was to slip away, but the Lord would not allow her to miss the blessing of publicly acknowledging her Savior. His disciples thought the question was silly, "Who touched me?" But there's a difference between the touch of physical nearness and the touch of desperate faith. She fell down before him and made her first public confession of faith. Open confession of Christ is of tremendous importance. Without it, there can be little growth in the Christian life. Have you made a public confession of your faith in front of others? At church? In your family? Does your extended family know that you're a Christian? Have you shared your faith with them? At work? Did Jesus recoil when the woman touched him and he realized that supernatural power had gone out of him? No. He was so loving to her and called him daughter. How like the Savior. Instead, he took time to encourage her, honored her faith, and then sent her away healed and at peace. For the first time in 12 years. That public affirmation in front of many witnesses and calling her by the endearing name of daughter must have been an added balm to her wounded spirit, especially after being shunned publicly for 12 years, over a decade. He ministered to her every need, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Oh my goodness. Do you know God loves wounded women? He loves them. He loves you. Have you ever felt untouchable? When my husband first went in the service, we were newlyweds. He was a young captain, and he was a lawyer. And I was used to being respected as a young captain's wife. And one day, he came home from his office, and he was sick. I felt his forehead. He was burning with a fever. And then he doubled over and headed for the bathroom. I thought, what is this illness? And when he came out, he headed for bed. And for a week, I patiently nursed him, but he was so sick. And then about 5 days into his illness, he was just starting to get better, and I got desperately sick. And about 4 days later, I was so desperately sick, and he was feeling somewhat better, and he had to take me to the emergency room. And the diagnosis was Shigella. I don't know if you know what Shigella is, but it is a horrible, horrible disease, a nasty, highly contagious infection that causes severe abdominal pain and dysentery. You do not want to get it. And they put me in the hospital and put me on antibiotics, and above my room, there was a decontamination center with a sign, no visitors, decontamination center, and anybody who went in to see me had to come out and decontaminate. Now, I was so sick when I first went in there, I didn't care what was outside my room. I was just so thankful to be cared for. But about the fourth day in there, I was aware that as people left, they were vigorously scrubbing their arms and their hands. And people didn't stay to take care of me long. I was just so sick. But I did notice that there were one or two nurses that weren't very kind to me and very perfunctory. And I started to feel somewhat better, and there was one nurse in particular who was just downright rude and mean. And I was used to being treated kindly and with respect. And it was maybe the fifth day or sixth day that I was in there. And as she left, I could hear scrub, 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 scrub. And she said to someone, "I can hardly stand to go in there. I just hate going in there to take care of her. I can hardly stand to breathe when I'm in there." Well, I was shocked. Did she think I was deaf as well as sick? And I was so hurt that I started to cry. And the tears welled up, and I could feel them pooling in my ears as I was lying there in bed. And the door opened, and my doctor came in. And he was alarmed to see me crying. And I mean, I knew I didn't have makeup on, and I hadn't been able to wash my hair in a while, and I was thin and sickly, and none of these things helped my self-esteem any. But he said, "Jenny, what is the matter?" And I said, "Nobody wants to take care of me. And I look terrible, and I can hear them out in the hallway talking." I blubbered, you know. And I'll never forget what he did. He pulled up a chair instead of standing like by the bed like he usually did. And now today, since COVID, everybody puts on their gloves or wears a mask. But back then, they didn't, in the 70s. And he sat down beside the bed, and he took both of my hands in his, and he held them. And he said, "Now look at me, Jenny. I'm holding your hands. I'm not afraid to breathe the air you breathe and to hold your hands, because you're not contagious anymore." And he said, "In fact, you're so much better that I believe you're going to be able to go home tomorrow." And we're going to move that decontamination station away from your door today because people don't really need it anymore. And when you go home tomorrow, you're still going to feel like you've been hit by a truck for a few days because you're really weak. But you're on the road to recovery. You know, my doctor treated me with Christ-like kindness that day. And then, to people who'd been mean to me, he declared me healed. And I'll just never forget it. In a very small way, because I was only sick for like 10 days total, I can identify with this woman in scripture that Jesus was so kind and loving to. He called daughter and he declared her clean to the masses. That woman had an issue of blood for a long time. She felt unworthy, unloved, unwanted. But Jesus healed her and freed her from her issue. All of you were given a purple slip of paper. I brought extra sticky post-it notes. And I'd like you to pick that up and turn it sticky side up. Sticky side up. And take out a pencil or pen. And I'd like you to think, prayerfully think for a minute, what your issue might be. All of us have issues. And I don't know what your issue might be . That issue could be a rebellious child, or it could be a terminally ill parent that you care for. It could be a pile of bills at home, or a wayward husband, or it could be grief or loneliness. It could be anything. Abuse in your past, or a health issue. Worry or sadness, or a secret addiction. A bitter relationship, or financial pressure. What's your issue? I was assaulted a number of years ago, and boy, I gave my fear right away to the Lord. I didn't want that anymore. But I had this anger that God let that happen to me. And I didn't even realize it. And I was speaking to a group with their post-it notes out. And then I realized I'd never just given the Lord that issue of anger. Like, why did you let that happen? And I had to just get rid of that so I could be all that God wanted me to be. I had to write down that anger. I didn't want to drag that around anymore. But once you've identified whatever that issue is that you really, it's like dirty laundry, it's like bloody laundry, you know? But whatever that heartache is, or just whatever, just write it on your paper and then stick it shut, because it's nobody else's business and it's going to stick real well. If there's a hurt in there, I'll tell you, God loves hurt women, wounded women, exhausted women. Do you have an overstretched schedule? Do you have a I know the vast majority of us have something that robs us of peace in our lives. Are you a worry wart? Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 is so familiar to most of us. But there's a verse that follows it. Those familiar verses in the Living Bible, my mother memorized and would say them, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." But then it goes on and it says, "When you pray, I will listen. Yes, says the Lord, I will be found." Where? "By you." I'll be there, honey. "Yes, says the Lord, I will be found by you." I think so often we take comfort that the Lord has a plan, but we forget that we're not praying about it. I called Graydon. I would call my mom. You saw a picture of her earlier today. Before she passed away, she was our prayer warrior. And I'd call her to pray. Well, am I praying about those plans the Lord has for me? "Yes," says the Lord, "I will be found by you. But when you pray, I will listen. Yes," says the Lord, "I will be found by you." Are you trusting God for the future and seeking His help in times of need? He can give you joy and rest for the day, direction and hope for tomorrow. Graydon and I were married for 9 years before we had any children. We have two now and four grandchildren. But for those years, 9 years before we had children, we had a cat, and her name was Myrtle. We loved that cat. And I had a problem, though. All those years that I had rheumatic fever, I had to get these big, painful bicillin shots. I hated shots. I still don't like shots. That cat needed periodic immunizations. It was really hard for me to take that cat for those shots. Until, and this is before they had nice pet carriers, back in the 70s. And then I got a great idea. At a yard sale, I found a picnic basket that was loosely woven. And I thought, I've got it. I'm going to bring Myrtle to the vet in this picnic basket, and she can breathe through this picnic basket, and I'll tie it with my bathrobe cord, and I'll bring it to the vet, and I'll drop her off at the desk and tell him what I need and prepay, and I'll wait out in the parking lot and then ask the lady to just bring the basket back out to me in the parking lot, because I just can't bear to see that cat get the shot. And that's what I did. There was no pain, no anguish, nothing. And then I had children. Do you know they do not allow the mother to bring the baby in the infant seat and hand the baby to the nurse or the receptionist? They actually ask the mother to hold the baby while the child gets a shot in the front of the teeny weeny little thigh, and the baby screams and pulls the mother's hair, and her little face turns bright red. And I just cried right along with the baby, and the nurse looked at me strangely, and I just said, "You have no idea how hard this is." And she nodded. But I took my babies for the immunizations they needed. You know why? Because with my limited medical knowledge, I understood that little temporary pain that she needed to go through would somehow prepare her and protect her for the future ahead. And it helps me understand that God, in His infinite love for me, sometimes allows me to go through temporary pain because it prepares me to be able to minister to women, even things like an assault, that I couldn't understand why he allowed me to go through that. Helps me to be compassionate and loving to women because he watched over me. And I understand that now. He provided for me a rescue at the end. He protected me. And I can comfort and love women. And I can help them. And I look at that, holding that baby as gently as God holds me in his arms and says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Trust me. Trust me. I don't know what you need to trust God for today. I don't know what you put on that post-it note, but I brought a laundry basket for our rags. And as we close, I would like to have us pray a minute and ask God to take away our pain, to give us faith. And like Graydon, as he was listening to the speaker, if you lack sufficient faith, to ask God to take what faith you have and make it enough, to trust him with whatever is on your paper. Let's bow our heads right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving, desperate, exhausted, broken, wounded women. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeing us as your beloved. Thank you for seeing us as the women you died for. Thank you for seeing us as beautiful. Thank you for calling us daughter. Father, I pray right now for every woman in this room, for every single woman who wrote on a piece of paper, you know what's on that paper. I pray right now that you would be with her and give her the courage and the faith that she needs to trust you with what's on it. I pray that you will breathe into her courage and faith. And I pray that you'll give her direction if she needs to do something about what she wrote. I ask you to be a God of miracles. And Father, I thank you for what you will do in her life as a result of her faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have a song. It's called Let Me Leave It With You. And I'd like all of you to just stand quietly right where you are. And this basket is going to be on the first step. Oops. Stick that right back in here. And as the music plays, as you feel led, wherever you are, if you feel led, just step out and put your slip in the laundry basket. If you don't feel, if you want to just keep handling that on your own strength, you keep it. But otherwise, you step out.
Leave it all with you. Every
let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making yourself available to desperate women. We thank you for this story of our unnamed sister in Scripture. It's so precious. Thank you for always being available and approachable when we come to you, desperate or not. And Lord, please give every woman at this conference who's in need of your touch of restoration in her life the courage to reach out to you, the one who can change our lives, our attitudes, and our circumstances for eternity. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen.